Turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 6 this morning. And we begin in verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. But some men from what was called the synagogue of the freedmen, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and some from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly induced men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." And they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came up to him and dragged him away and brought him before the council. They put forward false witnesses who said, "This man incessantly speaks against the holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Nazarene, Jesus, will destroy this place and alter the customs which Moses handed down to us." And fixing their gaze on him, all who were sitting in the council saw his face like the face of an angel. Let's pray. Father in God, we commit this to you this morning in the name of Jesus, so that he would receive the glory that is due to him, the Lamb that was worthy to be slain, our King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we pray that by the power of your presence of your Holy Spirit here today, you would open up our hearts to worship and to receive the wisdom of your word, that we might know of its fullness, partake of same, and Father, be filled with your Holy Spirit. Open our eyes that we might understand this man that you call to be the first martyr of the church, a man by the name of Stephen, so that we might understand more about him, what he was called to do and how he conducted himself to the glory and honor of Jesus and the way that he lived. We ask it in the name, above all other names, the name of Jesus. Amen. Not often do we have a chance in Scripture to focus on particular individuals, men of flesh and blood, just like you and I, who encountered situations that were unique in ever since the Word and reacted in ways that I think is worthy of our study and meditation and consideration. And such a man was Stephen. Here is one who was chosen to be a deacon by the instruction, by the way, of the apostles as they were wanting to dedicate themselves to the ministry of the Word and to the ministry of prayer. So they asked the congregation to set aside 7 men that would be given toward the serving of tables to take care of the Hellenistic widows and the Jewish widows of every kind and to minister in a practical sense of the word. And here was one, the very first one mentioned, matter of fact, of the list of the 7 is one called Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. That's what we use to describe him. We're going to look at him in a little more in depth this morning to understand what God chose to do through him and why, and what was the uniqueness of Stephen and his ministry, even as a deacon, as a practical ministry that God called him to, but how he endued him with some great power so that he was full of grace and power and able to do wondrous things beyond all comprehension. A matter of fact, obviously, he was one who was somewhat gifted to the same degree as the apostles themselves, when we read about it, especially in verse 8. I want you to turn over, if you will, for just a moment to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3 in your Bibles. And we want to look at a verse of Scripture that Paul wrote, a prayer that he prayed to the church, or the saints of the church at Ephesus. And consider this comes from Paul, who, by the way, in just a few short period of time, I should say, was standing at the crowd in the back, collecting the garments of those who had picked up stones to murder Stephen. And I think that he must have understood later on, especially what he had done and how it must have moved him and what kind of man it was that they murdered that day. And so Paul prays this prayer on behalf of all the saints at the church of Ephesus, but I think it's a prayer that describes very accurately the kind of man that Stephen the deacon was. Looking in verse 14 in chapter 3 of Ephesians. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Holy Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasseth knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Filled up with all the fullness of God. I think if there's an accurate description of this one called Stephen, it is that, first of all, Stephen was a man who was filled up with all the fullness of God. I want you to consider for a moment with this. We go back to Acts, and in particular, as we look at chapter 6, the apostles charged the congregation, if you will, to appoint or select men who were of good reputation. And it says, in particular, there in verse 3, seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So this we know about Stephen right off the bat. That is that he was filled with the Spirit and he was filled with wisdom. He was a man of good reputation, no doubt. These were according to all the seven. It was a common trait of all of them. But here was Stephen, a man, as it goes on to say, as it begins listing them, full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And then as it says and gives us an accounting of the particular things that Stephen was doing, it says in verse 8 that he was full of grace and power. So there's one thing that we know distinctly about Stephen without a shadow of a doubt, that he was a man who was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was endued with power from on high. We don't know when it happened. The Bible doesn't give us the details. He might have been among the 120 that day at Pentecost in the upper room, which waited and had the Holy Spirit poured out upon them. We don't know that for sure. He might have been. It might have happened subsequent to that particular time. But we do know this. Stephen was a man filled with God's Holy Spirit. He was filled up with the fullness of God. Also, there were three other things that was distinctive about him. As were the other six deacons, he was a man filled with wisdom. He had the wisdom that came from the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit within him. He had the wisdom that came that you and I should have when we are filled with the Spirit of God on a daily basis, so that we might speak in a manner that brings honor and glory to his name, that we might speak wisely. There was another thing that was obvious about this man called Stephen, especially when you consider that in chapter 7, he gives a rather detailed sermon that demonstrates his thorough knowledge of the history of Israel, beginning with Abraham. And he explains how God had dealt with the nation of Israel. And he lays out his argument in a way that is irrefutable. But, for instance, we know for sure that there is no question that this man, and by the way, we don't know what he was before he became a deacon. We don't know what kind of profession he practiced. We don't know whether he was a tent maker or whether he was a fisherman or whatever he might have been. But we do know he was filled with the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, and that God gave him some insight and knowledge into how God had revealed himself to Israel and privileged them with the oracles of God. And so God used that wisdom with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he used the knowledge that Stephen had, obviously, of how God had dealt with Israel. And then he also gave him, as it describes in verse 5, that he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Full of faith. What does that mean? That he had an extra measure of faith? I think probably he did. You know, when you listen to what Jesus says about having just the least amount of faith, there are some people, I don't know whether you have met any or not, I'm sure you have, who impress you with the fact that they are people of faith. I have known those kind of individuals, and I find them amazing that they are utterly and totally dependent upon God. They put their confidence and trust in Him and in Him alone, and they live and move and have their being by the power of the Holy Spirit guiding and leading them in every aspect of their life. They're people of faith. I think Stephen was that kind of man. Regardless of what his calling was prior to becoming a deacon. And by the way, that was a job to which they called him. That was no particular great spiritual responsibility. He had practical responsibility to minister to the Hellenistic widows of the Jews and to all the other things that went with that. But it's apparent as you begin to read this passage of Scripture that Stephen did more than just that. He did much more than just that. As a matter of fact, as you'll see, God, when people are faithful in just little things, abundantly gives them more than they could begin to pray or ask. And God has done this, obviously, to Stephen, a man faithful in the responsibilities he had as a deacon, and yet his ministry was really akin to that of an apostle when you really began to consider it. And so we find here a man who is obviously filled up with the fullness of God, full of grace and power. Now, what does it mean that he's full of grace and power? I think Stephen had a personality that must have been a precious thing to understand and behold. He would have been, I think, a marvelous individual to know intimately and personally. He was a man full of grace, which meant that God's merited favor, unmerited favor, was just abounding in him. He was a man who I think had a sweet spirit before the Lord. And I think he was a man, basically because of his knowledge and wisdom, as it says, that he was contended with by those to whom he was witnessing, those who were the Jews of Alexandria, those who were the Jews of Cyrene, that basically they argued with him, but it says in verse 8 that they, or pardon me, in verse 10, that they were unable to cope with his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. He was so filled with God's Spirit, grace abounded in him so much, the power of God was made manifest in him in every aspect of his life, that those who wanted to argue because of their unbelief found it difficult to do so. They could not refute him. And so the second thing we see about Stephen, not only was he a man filled up with the fullness of God, he was a man who was an irrefutable witness of God. He was an irrefutable witness. His ministry focused on those Jews in the synagogues. And by the way, history tells us, some commentators say there might have been hundreds of synagogues devoted to every kind of ethnic group imaginable. We find here in this passage of Acts that he certainly bore witness to the synagogue called the Synagogue of the Freedmen, which was essentially a synagogue of those Jews who had once been a slave but had been set free. Or they were children of those who had once been enslaved but set free. And so basically he was witnessing to that particular group, which meant he was probably skilled in Greek as well as he was Aramaic. So he could speak multiple languages. And Stephen was a powerful witness as he bore testimony of the truth of how God had dealt with the nation of Israel. He demonstrates that in chapter 7. But we find here that in his witness to the synagogue of the freemen and other synagogues perhaps as well, that they found contention. They contended with him in every sense of the word to refute what he was trying to say, that Jesus was the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. What we have to understand is this, that as we bear witness of the gospel, we can anticipate a hostile reaction. The world is hostile to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the fact, as sad as it might be, as tragic as it might be, the world is hostile to the message of Jesus Christ. And if it were not so, Jesus would not have said the things that he said, for instance, in John chapter 15. If you will, turn over in your Bibles for just a moment to John chapter 15. And beginning in verse 18 of chapter 15, Jesus reminds them as they are in the upper room of these words. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know me. They do not know the one who sent me." Look also to chapter 16 as we just skip over a few verses, and we'll see in chapter 16, verses 2 and 3, Jesus further told them, he says, "They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me." Jesus makes it clear that if we are of him, if we are his, the world is not going to look upon us very favorably. If we are his, if we live according to his word, the world is not going to be receptive to us. Indeed, it's going to be hostile, as it was to Stephen there in the early days of the church. And so therefore, we need to understand that this means they not only reject the messenger, or pardon me, they reject the message, but they reject the messenger as well. Sometimes we think that if we just tell the truth and say what God has asked us to say and bearing witness of that in a way in which we speak the truth in love, that everything will turn out okay. But that's not necessarily the case. We are uniquely privileged in this country that we have such freedom of worship, that we can gather here this morning without fear of the state police walking in the door and arresting us and casting us into prison because we happen to be saying something with which they do not agree. We have a unique privilege of gathering here to worship in spirit and in truth this morning. What freedoms we enjoy. And we often forget that it has well been in the annals of human history very few times when people have had this kind of freedom. And it certainly was not that case in Stephen's day as he began speaking the truth about Jesus Christ. He received a very hostile reaction. I think that you need to understand this. Ardent disagreement, when fueled by unbelief, easily leads to things like perjury. And that's what began to happen. They were ardently in disagreement with the message that Stephen was bringing, that Jesus was the Christ, the anointed one of Israel, that he was the Messiah. And they were so stirred up because of this. They had such unbelief operating in their hearts and minds that basically they began to perjure themselves in bearing false witness against Stephen. If you look through the Old Testament, remember one of the Ten Commandments? What did Jesus, or what did God say through Moses? He said, "You shall not bear false witness." If you read through all of the commandments, if you read through all of the law, if you read through the Torah, if you will, if you read through the prophets, you see it emphasized again and again that one of the things that God most despises is people who bear false witness. And here were those who were Jews, who should have been believers, who should have been able to recognize the anointed one, the Messiah. And yet, when the truth confronted them, they were not able to do so. They were not only not able to do so, but those who told the truth became the object of their contempt, so that they even went so far as to perjure themselves and bear false witness against Stephen. We need to understand that somewhat the negative emotions of unbelief can cause us to do things that are incredible. As a matter of fact, it even in the Christian realm, it's amazing. I don't know whether you've ever visited a website. I visited a couple of them several months ago, and one of them was dedicated to refuting what they considered gospel error. In actuality, they were arguing over things that were of no significance really at all. But you would have read that website and you would have thought, man, this person's calling in life was to do nothing but refute this so-called error. And it was all, you could read the rage between the lines. It was obvious. And I've also read through other particular materials where people feel so adamantly strong against what they consider to be error and poor doctrine that they become obsessed and enraged in their ministry to refute it. I cannot find scriptural foundations for that kind of emotion. Now, there is certainly, you need to reveal error. You need to fight against the apostasy. That's obvious. But when we get carried away to such a degree that we're enraged by people who just disagree with us on some of the finer points, the non-essentials of our faith, then we've got a problem. And I guarantee you one thing for sure, we're not filled with the Holy Spirit when we take that mindset. It's just not pleasing to God. I cannot comprehend it. And so those who disagreed with Stephen were bound and determined in every way to put an end to his ministry, such that they bore false witness against him and eventually led to his becoming the first martyr of the Christian church. And so we see that Stephen is one who's destined for martyrdom. You know, not only are we not of the mindset where we understand persecution, because we have not faced it, we've faced little of it. It's becoming more commonplace in certain aspects of our life. But we can't even begin to understand being called to die for our faith. It's a thing that just is more than what we can comprehend. And when we see the reaction that Stephen has in the following chapter, and Paul will preach about that next Sunday, you just are amazed that this man was so full of grace, so full of wisdom, so full of faith, and filled with the Holy Spirit, that he reacted the way he did. And as they drugged him before the council, the Sanhedrin, to call into question his preaching, they looked upon him and saw the face of an angel. I mean, he was so filled with the Holy Spirit. The love of God was so manifest in him that he looked, his countenance was completely different. What is it that we learn by Stephen as his life? And we see that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit for sure. He was a man full of grace and power and strength and knowledge and wisdom in every way. God charged him with a very basic task to be a deacon, but he was so faithful in that God used him in a way that almost was like an apostle. So what do we know and understand about Stephen? Three things, I think. First of all, we, as believers in Jesus Christ, as witnesses of our faith, need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And if there's anything we should have learned in Acts thus far, it is this, that we desperately and totally need to be filled with God's Holy Spirit. Our witness, our testimony, is going to be ineffective unless we are. Our lives will bear little fruit, if any at all, without the Holy Spirit's power within us. So how can we be filled with the Holy Spirit? And that is by totally surrendering ourselves to God, as Stephen obviously had done, emptying ourselves of self so that we might be filled to overflowing with his Holy Spirit, that we might have power. And therefore, then, our witness becomes effective. We also need faith, we need wisdom, we need grace to color our very personality. And I think those were the things that were obvious about Stephen, as well as the fact that he was a man filled with God's Holy Spirit. He was a man full of grace and wisdom and strength of every kind. He was a man full of wisdom. So, therefore, this is what we receive when we submit ourselves to Christ. It is what we receive when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it again urges us to follow the example of Stephen himself and be filled. Lastly, it tells us this, that if we are to be his witnesses, we must be courageous. We must have courage. And I'm going to tell you what, that courage only comes from his Holy Spirit. We can't conjure it up ourselves. It's going to only come from his Holy Spirit as it did in Stephen's case. It takes courage, by the way, to witness on behalf of Jesus Christ. It is an unnatural thing for the natural man to want to do. It is something that we just would rather not to have to do, but it takes courage. And by the way, there's another thing we need to understand, that sometimes when we witness, it can be controversial. Not because we intentionally make it so, but look at the ministry of Jesus. Did he not say things that were controversial? Did he not tell his disciples that you need to drink of my blood and eat of my flesh? And they misunderstood entirely. And it says that some of them were so offended that they departed from him right then. Did he not say that he was going to tear down this temple and rebuild it in 3 days? Did not the Jews find great offense at the things that he said? Did he not say he was the Son of God? And did they not become offended to the point that they crucified him? And Stephen bore witness in that same respect, and yet he got the same kind of results. But he was a man of courage because he was filled with the Spirit, and he was obedient unto death, which is a thing that we have a hard time understanding. When we look at Stephen and the example of his life, when we look to see what he did as we read his testimony before the Sanhedrin in chapter 7, when we see the reaction that he had, he was so much Christ-like in every way, in every respect, that even as they were stoning him, his last words were, "Father, do not hold us against them. Do not charge them with this sin." What a man he was. What an extraordinary man. Because he was a believer in Jesus Christ, and he was a man filled with the Spirit, filled up with all the fullness of God. Will you not consider Stephen? Will we not look to him as an example as we would look to Paul? Would we not indeed be filled up with all the fullness of Christ? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you do all things. We can do nothing. And apart from Jesus, indeed, we are utterly without power, without strength. Apart from your Holy Spirit, Father, there is nothing that we can do. We come to you this morning asking, Lord, that you would deal with our lives, that you would open our eyes, that you would speak to our heart, that you would reveal your will to us so that we might be obedient, even as Stephen was obedient, that we might be faithful in the little things, so that, Lord, you would give us responsibilities in the larger things. Father, fill us full of your grace and power. Fill us up with the fullness that we can have only through Jesus Christ. Give us wisdom and insight and courage in every aspect, that the words that we speak, speaking the truth in love, might honor and bring glory to the very name of Jesus. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.